We're going to pick up today in the book of Judges. We've done the first three chapters. We're going to pick up in chapter 4. I hope you have your maps with you today. There was a couple of extra maps that came around if you didn't get them last week. If you need more, I actually have put them up on the website. So it's called Map, right beside where I have recorded the lessons. So you can pull that down if you wish to do that. I'll talk through some of the map using the map up here. You probably in your Bible also have maps that show the 12 tribes of Israel, where they were located in the land. But today we're going to start with chapter 4 of Judges. And both of these are regarding a judge in Israel named Deborah. And we've talked about Deborah before, and we're going to talk about her again. In a good way. Deborah is a word that means bee. And generally, if someone is called a bee, it means they're hardworking, they're industrious, and I suppose if you irritate them, they will sting you. But I don't know how she got her name, but Deborah means bee in Hebrew. So Deborah is the subject of this discussion. So let's read, if we can, the first couple of chapters. First couple of verses, and then I want to talk for a second before we continue. So beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoven, because he had 900 iron chariots, and he cruelly oppressed the Israelite for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Okay, so let me just talk a minute about one thing we see very clear here. There's two terms that I think come into play. One of them is religious reformation, and the other one is spiritual revival. The Israelis were under religious reformation. They changed their conduct, they changed their behavior, but they didn't change their heart. And as long as they had a leader to lead them who would make them safe, they would follow. Just like so many people today are very obedient, you know, to the law, to the government, to the other, you know, to all other entities, but they never had what we would call a spiritual renewal. They never changed their heart. And that was the problem Israel had and still has today in the land. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45, I'm just going to paraphrase this. This is a parable about a man who has a demon. And he gets rid of the demon and he cleans his house, which is symbolizing getting rid of all the bad things in your life. But he didn't do anything else, and seven demons came to replace that one because he'd never replaced in his house or in his heart with anything else. And the lesson for us, of course, and the lesson for them is, it's fine to get rid of demons, it's fine to purge your soul of sin, and that's one aspect of it, but if you don't go the next step and replace that sin in your heart with the love of God, with the grace of God, with the Spirit of God, then you're always subject to falling back into the trap and getting worse and worse. And that's the problem the Jews had. That's the problem they continued to have all through the book of Judges. So they behaved Ehud, they followed him, and for many years there was peace in the land. Ehud dies, they go back to the way they do things, except now all the things they've been not doing for 7 or 8 years are weighing on them, and so they do more evil in the sight of the Lord. They become more aggressive in the things they do. And human nature here, I think, plays out in front of us. You know, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sin, when you start down a path, if you don't rein yourself in or nobody reins you in, it never gets better. It just continually degrades and gets worse and worse. And that's the issue that we had. So there's a couple of characters here I want you to understand. Jabin is the king of the Canaanites. Jabin is probably not his name. Jabin means king or ruler. So that was probably a title, just like Candace in the Ethiopians. Candace was the title for the queen. It wasn't her personal name. And I don't know what Jabin's real name was. Probably wasn't Jabin. But anyway, Jabin is called the king of Canaan. So it's a title. All these little towns there, if they were on a hill or were protected, had their own little leaders or kings. And so Jabin may have been the king of kings in that general area. He may have been the most powerful ruler of all those little bitty Canaanite tribes that were there. We don't really know the answer to that. But anyway, he was considered important. He was considered the main leader of the Canaanites. Sisera is his main commander. Sisera is an army commander, whether he's a general or whatever. He's the guy that leads the forces. On the other side of the equation, you have Deborah. Deborah is the judge. We'll read in a second a little bit about Deborah. And Deborah has a leader also, and his name is Barak, B-A-R-A-K, Barak. Deborah means bee. Barak means lightning. Not B-A-R-A-C-K, but B-A-R-A-K, just for your information. That's a Hebrew word that means lightning. It's kind of an interesting name for this guy as we watch what plays out. So in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She's kind of Judge Judy, if you will, in that day and time. And so all of the local disputes, you know, a land dispute, a dispute over goats or whatever, they would bring to her and she would decide. If you've ever been to Israel and you stand at Megiddo, or Megiddo, however you want to pronounce it, which is the head of the valley of Armageddon, or what they call the Jezreel Valley, and you look out, it's an unbelievably fertile plain. Off to the left are mountains, and this is where this takes place. Over there is Nazareth, up near the top. Mount Tabor is down here, and so Deborah lives in the hills of Ephraim, which are over to the left side, to the west side of the valley of Jezreel. And so they always lived in these little hillside areas because the chariots couldn't get up there and move, so they were somewhat protected up there. It says she was a prophetess. There's about four or five ladies who are prophetesses in the Old and New Testament. It's kind of interesting. What a prophet is one who speaks the word of God. It doesn't necessarily have to do with future speaking. It has to do with present speaking. So if we're in a situation and I receive a message from God to relay to you, then I become a prophet on that topic. We read the old prophets in the Old Testament, and we understood they didn't choose to be a prophet. God selected them to be a prophet. It wasn't something they sought after. Because it's fairly dangerous work to be a prophet in the land of Israel, what they did to prophets. So she was the judge. She was a prophet. She didn't think of herself in those terms. She thought of herself as a mother. She was a mother. She had children. She was a wife. And that's how she thought of herself. And we'll see that a little bit later. But the interesting thing about it is, the Jews then and now are a very patriarchal society. You know, women's places in the home were very governed. What they could do, what they couldn't do, what things they could, what power they had, what power they didn't have. And it was interesting that God chose her, because this was an affront to the Jews, because they always wanted to be led by a male. And she was not a male. She was a woman, and she was their leader. And so in many ways, this was kind of an affront to them, but God was teaching them something as we go through this. She was also a prophetess, which means she spoke for God. God gave her words to say, and she spoke for God. So they couldn't dismiss her out of hand. So she spoke for God. And so it says in verse 6, She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." So she's speaking now on behalf of God. "Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hand." So she's got a battle plan from God. She's been empowered to tell him, and she does. And, you know, she has a role. She's going to lure the army general to that area, and then he's going to swoop in and dispatch him. Couple of problems with this, though. Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you won't go with me, I won't go." It's kind of interesting because she's the prophet of God. She's telling him what God said, but he wasn't so sure about that. And so he says, "Well, fine, I'll do that if you go with me. But if you don't go, I'm not going," because, you know, probably what he's meaning is, you know, you may leave me out high and dry. This may not be God's command at all. So if you go with me, I'll go. Now, Deborah, to her credit, doesn't blow up, doesn't dump all over him. She says, "Very well, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." Another deep hit. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. So he now follows, she goes with him, they go up into the hills. They're gathered all their army, 10,000 men, and they're up there ready to do battle. Now, we talked about other tribes in the area, and one of the tribes was the Kenites. The Kenites were relatives of Moses. They were metal workers. And Heber, the Kenite — Heber means ally, by the way, in Hebrew. So Kenites are metal workers. It says, "Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaranenim, near Kadesh." So, I don't know where the great tree is, but obviously there was some place known as the great tree out there. And this is in the plain. This is in the plain of Jezreel. It's kind of out of the mountains. It's kind of down in the valley. And so he pitches his tent there. Now, he's left the other metal workers and come up there. And he's living sort of between the Jews and the Canaanites. So he's got this name ally, and he's probably doing work for both of them. He's probably doing metal work, trying to stay out of trouble, but doing work for both of them. But God uses him in a pretty interesting way. Verse 12. "When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to Kishon River." So "they" here means the two Kenites, he and his wife, shared with Sisera that the Israelis were forming battle lines and they'd moved all their troops up to Mount Tabor. So now Sisera sees, okay, they're all together, they're in one place. I'm going to take my 900 chariots with their steel wheels and their iron things on the front, all of which they had sort of appropriated from the Philistines, who had iron in that time and iron chariots, and they go out to do battle. So they move out, they drive up that way, and then verse 14, after all this, Deborah says to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariots and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. This sounds kind of amazing. You've got 10,000 troops. There's at least 10,000 of the others also, but they've got chariots and they've got horses and they've got all sorts of ways to encircle and kill an enemy. You know, the battle with chariots was like a light infantry that had tanks that could move around, and they were kind of impervious to the arrows and slings and arrows. What we don't see in this verse, but we'll see in chapter 5, is what happened was they're up on the hill and it starts to rain. And it comes a deluge. And it rains and it rains and it rains. And the Kishon River, which flows right through there, flooded. So all of the chariots got stuck in the mud. They couldn't drive them. They couldn't run them. And they didn't have the swords. They didn't have all the big armor. So they were sitting ducks. And when the others came down the hill with no chariots, they killed them right there in place. And so what happened was Sisera, who knows this, sees this coming, abandons his chariot and flees on foot to get away. He's thinking, I'm going to live. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to leave now. And so it's kind of interesting that when the rains came and the floods came, Barak, which means lightning, came down out of the mountains, came down out of the mountains, and all of the Canaanites were slaughtered, 10,000 of them. Sounds very brutal, but it's the way things were done back then. And it says in verse 17, Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was a friendly relationship between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. So he was an ally of them. He had helped them. But you know what's kind of interesting? In the beginning of this scenario, Heber is following God's plan to go tell them, although he doesn't understand that, because he thinks that the Canaanites are going to win this battle because they've got all the swords, all the material, all the men, all the armament. But when it's clear, when Jael sees him coming on foot, she knows something has happened in this battle, and she, like many of these in-betweeners, makes a little different decision. You know, she switches hats real quick. And so So Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because they were friendly, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent and she put a covering over him. Most of you know this story if you've studied any of this, but the interesting thing is, in that time, and even today in Arab culture, men do not go into the tent of a woman by herself. That's just not done. Now you may have marauders and things like that, but the Jews wouldn't do that either. And, you know, so he felt like in the tent he was going to be safe. So what he asked her to do was stand in the doorway, and if somebody came looking for him, say, "He's not here." And so he laid down, verse 19, said, "I'm thirsty, please give me something to drink." And she does. The word Jael, by the way, anybody know what the word Jael means? It's a mountain goat. It's the ibex. It means the ibex. So it's a mountain goat, which, of course, you know, is sturdy, can climb all through the mountains. And she was part of this tribe of nomads, or Bedouins, if you will, that were all over the territory. And they didn't live in cities. They were up and down hills and lived down in the country. So it was very, I guess, a very popular name. I'm not sure. So he asked for some water. So she opens a skin of milk. And they kept milk in goat skin. And so she opens one for him. And it's probably goat's milk that he drinks. And he's tired and he's thirsty and he drinks the goat's milk. And soon he drifts off to sleep. He says, before he goes off to sleep, he says, "Stand in the doorway of the tent. If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep. Exhausted, she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Kind of a gruesome picture. Let me just say, though, in this culture, the women pitched the tents. The men were herding the sheep. The women pitched the tents. She knew the business end of a hammer and a tent peg. She'd driven many of them into hard, rocky soil. And he's laying there, sound asleep, laying on his side. She puts it right up, and bam, you know, he's done for.
Lights out.
lights out for Sisera. So, you know, she drives a thing, and so Barak comes by, of course, in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him and said, "Come, I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera, dead with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against him, and the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So remember Deborah's prophecy that said, okay, fine, I'll go with you, but you won't have the honor of killing the king. That'll be left to a woman. So Jael is the one that does the deed. And so, you know, celebration in the land. Chapter 5 is called the Song of Deborah. I'm not going to comment on it much. I'm going to read it because it's important to understand a couple things. Anytime the Jews were happy, they sang. And if you go to Israel today and you go out on the Sea of Galilee, you go out any of those places, they play this music and they dance and they get in the circle and you can see any kind of celebration. They dance and are happy and they praise the Lord for what's happened. So the Song of Deborah, chapter 5. Now, I don't know how they sang it. It's not like we would call a song, but you can see pretty obvious refrains and pretty obvious choruses in it because they repeat themselves. So let's just listen to it. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, and the clouds poured down water. This is the understanding that when Sisera came, the skies opened up and just dumped just almost antediluvial flood out there on the plain. It got soft, and the river overflowed. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, this was an earlier ruler, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to the winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. When they chose new gods, war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So they're basically lamenting the whole problem of this. When the judges die, they don't have any way to protect themselves. They don't have shields. They're kind of weak. They go to the city gate. They're very subject to being overrun. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering holes. White donkeys is a kind of an allusion to royalty, or people that have a lot of money, because they didn't want to ride a brown or gray donkey. They could afford something better, so they had a white donkey they rode. And so that distinguished them as one of the elite in Israel. Consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel. Remember, Israel in their song, Israel in their praises, always recite what God has done for them. I mean, they do that through the Passover. They do it through tabernacles. They do it through all the feasts of Israel. They recount what God has done for them. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah, wake up, break out in song. Arise, O Barak, take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. And then the men who left came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley, in the districts, into the valley. So they list the tribes that came to their aid. Now they list the tribes that didn't. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires? To hear the whistling of the flocks. In the districts of Reuben there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did they linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives, so did Naphtali on the heights of that field. So they recount the tribes that didn't come. And you, if you look at the map, most of the, Dan is up here, and some of these other tribes are right along this side here. It turns out that there's two yellow tribes, which are Manasseh. The west, one of them, the west side, I think, fought with them. The east side didn't. So, or maybe it's vice versa. But one of the two sides fought. Now, none of these down here were involved because they weren't close enough to it. But up here, all of them that were called, some of them just couldn't make up their mind whether they were going to come or not. And again, I lay a lot of this to the fact that they were being called by a woman to come into battle, and they were unsure about it, so they wouldn't come. And so in the praise of Israel, those that came are praised. Those that aren't praised are decried. So God gets everlasting revenge on those tribes by publishing this in the book of Judges. Okay, so where did I leave off? Verse 13. Then the men who were left came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, I think I've already read this, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. Princes of Issachar, princes are leaders, tribal leaders there, came down with Deborah. Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. But Reuben stayed, trying to figure out what to do, and Gilead didn't bother to come. They stayed over on the other side of Jordan. Dan didn't come down. They lingered up by their boats, and Asher wouldn't even come in. So they recount those who came and risked their lives. And then in verse 19 it says, kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought by Tanakh, the waters of Megiddo. But they carried off no silver, no plunder, for the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away through flooding. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping and galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Merzog, and the angel, said the angel of the Lord. Merzog is a town in Naphtali, and none of the people of that town would come. They stayed and wouldn't come, although the tribe came. Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. So the curse is not that they didn't come in the battle, but they didn't follow the call of the Lord. They didn't come to help in the Lord's battle. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Probably not even an Israeli. She's, you know, a Kenite, so she's one of the other tribes there. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for a tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, crushed his head, and shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, he fell, dead. You sort of hear, I don't know how this song went, but you can sort of hear a chorus in there somewhere. We'll get Adrian to sing it for us later. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Now, this is kind of tacky, I think, but Sisera's mother is waiting up for him back wherever he came from. So through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his horses chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answered her, saying, indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils, a girl or two for each man, colorful garments as they plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck? All this is plunder. And then, so, you know, it's so common. We see it today when you see films of Arabs. If there is an attack in Israel, 20 people killed. Arabs are dancing in the street. They're handing out candy. They're praising. They make martyrs out of the suicide bombers. And so this is not an uncommon emotion to be happy for the grief of somebody else because your side won the battle. But you see that here, and she says in verse 31, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." Then the land had peace for 40 years. So, again, this one's a little more colorful than some of the others. Deborah's a little more colorful. But, you know, Deborah lived and died and did what God called her to do. She saw herself as a mother, yet they saw her as a judge and a prophetess and as a leader. And she performed all those roles because God empowered her to do that. I don't understand everything about the song, but the song does clarify some of the previous chapter and gives you some indication of why they were so successful. And it is kind of interesting that, you know, you can have material advantages and still not win. And I keep thinking about the Six-Day War. I keep thinking about the war in 1949 with Israel. They were so outnumbered. They had no people. They had no tanks. They had no airplanes to speak of. The Arabs had all of that. Old, but they had it. And yet they were defeated by Israel, and that's because God stepped in. And so, you know, we see God, even though Israel has disappointed him, his promise to them that they will stay in the land, his promise to them that he will protect them, stays in place. And so we see him defending Israel today. And, you know, as countries gather around them and as Syria degenerates, and as we see, you know, the Iranians coming over and, you know, getting on the borders, it all looks fairly grim for Israel. But I would just say to you that God has this all in his hand. And whatever is going to happen is going to happen. And God is in control, and we should just be thankful that we can watch God accomplish his purpose again in the land of Israel. Any questions or comments about this? I know we're getting out early, which is a miracle. We do. So in the book of Ezekiel, we learn about what happens when the Russian-Iranian axis attacks Israel, called the Gog and Magog War. And you can go read that in chapter 37 and 38 of Ezekiel. Or listen to it on the web where we covered it before. Any other comments or questions? Okay, good. Well, we're going to talk about Gideon next week, another familiar judge. We heard an interesting sermon on Gideon a couple of weeks ago. David heard that one too. I'm probably not going to be as dramatic as this guy was, but we're going to talk about Gideon as well. So read the next couple of chapters, and we'll do that then. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for you've given us the book of Judges. We're thankful to know, Lord, that your promises that you've given to us, you will keep. We're thankful, Lord, to know that when we repent, when we come back to you, you're full of grace to give us time to have our sins forgiven. Lord, I'm thankful that now in our time we have your Spirit that lives within us. And Lord, as we repent of our sin and as we seek your face, you will not only speak to us through your word, you'll not only speak to us through discussions and preaching, but Lord, you also speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, open our eyes to see what you have to say. Open our ears to hear the things that are happening in the world and relate them to what you have said in your prophecies. Lord, just be with us now and guide us through this week. I pray for the Vacation Bible School to come. I pray for the service this morning, the business meeting to follow. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with all of us and all of your work and your will would be done through it all. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.